So John writes, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do indeed thank you and praise you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for the gospel, for calling us out of darkness into the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for each other. We thank you for the joy, the privilege, the freedom gathering in this place as your people. And Lord, we thank you for your word, which you inspired to be written. We pray now that by the same Spirit who inspired the scriptures, you will speak from these words. Speak, Lord, into our minds, our hearts, and our wills, and give us the grace to respond, we pray, according to your will and purpose, and for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 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 This is Pastor Shuduru. He runs a small house-based church in his village in central India. He told me when I met him that most of his family, most of the village, opposed him for his gospel ministry. Repeatedly, people threatened him, threatened to beat him. Finally, one Sunday, after a gathering of Christians in his home to worship, a member of his own family, of his own extended family, called on him and said, "You've got to come with me. There's a group of people who want to talk to you." And he was taken to the sort of marketplace, I suppose we would say, the central part of the village. There were about 400 Hindus who were gathered. And they began shouting at him, "You belong to an Indian family. And yet, thanks to you, everybody is becoming a Christian." And they beat him up. They took him home. And as I said, he used his home as the sort of place where Christians would gather. They took him home and they vandalized his home, vandalized and destroyed Bibles, musical instruments. And then they physically threw him out of the village. You can perhaps see as you look at that picture, there's sort of tears welling up in his eyes as he was telling this story. And at that point, having told his story, only at that point, he mentioned that actually he did have one member of his family who became a Christian, who'd become a Christian, his elder brother, Lachu. And on the night that they threw Shuduru out of the village, they murdered his brother. And those murderers have never, as I'm aware, been caught. This is Dr. Kiflu Gebremeskel, who is from Eritrea. He's the former chairman of the Eritrean version of the Evangelical Alliance. He's a pastor. He's been in prison in that country since 2004. Having been arrested early one morning in a raid on his home in the capital of that country, Asmara, the capital city. He's never been charged with a crime. He's never been brought before a court. His wife and four children have not been able to visit him. His arrest was part of a crackdown on evangelical Christians and churches in Eritrea by the regime in that country. The church that he pastored still exists there. They've been forced effectively to become an underground gathering of people who constantly run the risk of arrest simply for meeting together as Christians who love Jesus. Our Bible reading this afternoon from 1 John chapter 3. We heard at the end of that passage that I read, John saying to the Christian church or churches that he's writing to, little children, he says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The Apostle John challenges his readers to demonstrate the reality of their own faith by the way they support and care for Christians in need. If you know anything of 1 John, it's a letter that comes sort of towards the back of the Bible, doesn't it? John is writing this letter against the backdrop of real dangers. There is a brand of false teaching that clearly has been eating its way into the churches that John writes to. A brand of teaching that saw Jesus Christ as something less than he truly is, and that saw Christian living as something less than it truly ought to be. And John is concerned. And so should we be. We should always be concerned about false teaching, because false teaching will produce false believers. And so John's whole letter becomes, if you like, a series of tests of faith. John goes round and round a number of issues, testing, if you like, testing faith doctrinally in terms of what you believe about Jesus, but testing faith ethically, if you like, in terms of how you live, whether you're living out your faith. And one of those tests, if you like, and we come across it at this part, in this part of his letter, is effectively, do you love your Christian brothers and sisters? And that's an important question. Because Jesus said, didn't he, the night before he was crucified, that that is one way in which the world will know that you are a follower of Jesus. If you love his other followers. And it's a question that needy, suffering, persecuted Christians may well ask of you and me. In fact, as John writes here of the importance of loving Christians who are in need, I think he's probably thinking first and foremost of those Christians who are in need because they are being persecuted. Christians who are suffering because of the world's oppression and hatred. Hatred of Christ and the gospel. Let me read again the first few verses of that passage. John says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We shouldn't be like Cain. He said, you remember the story way back in Genesis chapter 4? We shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And then John says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And verse 13 there is clearly, I think, a paraphrase of what Jesus had said the night before he was crucified. You remember our first reading this afternoon, when Jesus at the Last Supper said to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I'm sure that sentiment, those words of the Lord Jesus, are in the back of John's mind. He recorded them, didn't he, in his gospel. And here as he writes this letter, and he reminds his readers of Cain displaying the world's hatred of God's people. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And we have spiritual brothers and sisters around the world today who are needy because the world hates them. And the world hates them because the world hates the Lord that they and you follow and serve and worship. And that should concern us, shouldn't it? It should concern us enough to act. Remember Richard Wurmbrand's words, don't abandon them. The reality of the world's hatred should concern us enough to act. And if it doesn't, then we might well question the reality, or at least the depth of our own faith. So let's follow John's argument here to see why this is so important. John reminds his readers that first of all, Christian love is a gift from God. Whenever you read in the New Testament a command to either do something or to abstain from doing something, we always need to remember, don't we, that New Testament commands are based on grace, not on merit. It's not do this so that you will be right with God. It's do this because you are right with God. New Testament commands are always based on what God has first done for us. When we're told how to live for Jesus, it's always as a response to what God has first done for us in Christ on the cross and then is doing in us by his Spirit. And so it is here. So verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. But John is not a legalist. So he says in verse 14, we know that we have already, as it were, passed out of death into life because we do love the brothers. In other words, this love that he's calling for should be a demonstration of the reality of our Christian faith. Spiritual transformation, if you like, genuine faith, if it exists in you and me, will be characterized by a godly love, a gift of God's grace. Secondly, he reminds them that Christian love is modeled on Christ. Again, if we were to sort of do a big survey of the New Testament, one of the things you find is that the New Testament writers present the death of Jesus as, on the one hand, unique, and yet, on the other hand, as an example to follow. And you might be thinking, well, that doesn't seem to make sense. How can both be true? But they are. Because we know that on the one hand, the death of Jesus Christ is unique as a work of atonement, isn't it? God's gracious provision for you to deal with your sin, to reconcile you to God. That is the unique aspect of Jesus' death on the cross. But the New Testament writers also remind us that as an example of self-sacrifice, as an example of putting others before self, as an example of love, Christ's death is also a pattern for his disciples to follow. And so we see here, verse 16, John says, by this we know love. In other words, you want a definition of love? Look at the cross, that's what he's saying. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Yes, in one sense uniquely, but then John says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In other words, following that example of self-sacrifice. John calls us to lay down our lives for one another, not as an act of an atonement for sin. Only Jesus can do that. You can't atone for your own sins, let alone the sins of the person sitting next to you. But in that spirit of loving, self-giving, of self-sacrifice for others, and particularly for our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christian love, and it's a gift of God's grace. It's God's work in us. It's modelled on that self-sacrifice of Christ. And then thirdly, and in a sense the clincher, Christian love is seen in action. This is what it boils down to, says John at the end of the day. This is what it amounts to, verses 17 and 18. If any one of you, he says, has the world's goods, in other words, has resources, in the broader sense of that word. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, well, how can you say that God's love abides in that person, says John? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, just looking at that last verse, verse 18, don't misunderstand John there, because clearly words are important, aren't they? John is not saying words don't matter. They do. And in fact, there are some things that can only be conveyed by words. The gospel itself being the ultimate example. You can be the most shining example of a Christian. You know, in the way you live, the way you care for others. And your non-Christian next door neighbor can look at you as a shining paragon of everything that is virtuous. And they might say, well, you know, what is it that makes that person such a really nice person? But there will come a point, won't there, when you will need to explain to them why you live the way you do. And you can only explain the gospel in words. So words are important. John is not saying that we don't love in words. His point there in verse 18 is that our words and our actions should be consistent. If we say, if we sing as we have done this afternoon, or we declare the truth of the gospel in the creed, if we say, if we talk the Christian faith well, we need to live it out well. Words and actions should be consistent. So what might that mean for you? What does it mean to show Christian love to your Christian brothers and sisters? What does it mean for you with regard perhaps to the person sitting next to you right now? What does it mean for you when you think about Christians living on the other side of the world who even now are suffering for Christ and the gospel? What can you do? What can you do to respond to the needs of Christians who are persecuted for Christ and the gospel? When you hear stories like the ones we've heard already, or here's another one. This is Pastor Nguyen Chin from Vietnam. He was arrested in 2011. And sentenced to 11 years in prison for undermining national unity, which kind of translates for preaching the gospel, I think. In Vietnam, churches are often under surveillance by the authorities. Pastors regularly risk being beaten up or imprisoned for their gospel ministry. And in his time in prison, Pastor Chin has been beaten. He has been assaulted with stun guns. He has been denied a Bible. They even try to prohibit him from praying. I read recently that his wife tried to speak to a US ambassador for religious freedom who was visiting the country. And for doing so, she was later interrogated and beaten for 3 hours. How might we respond to that? How might you show Christian love to those kind of needy brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, the first and most obvious thing that we can do is to pray, isn't it? And at Release International, we always stress the importance of prayer as the first response to persecution and to the needs of persecuted Christians. Prayer should be the first response to persecution because, in a sense, for the Christian, prayer is the first response to everything, isn't it? Because in prayer, as Christians, we express our dependence on and our trust in the sovereignty of God. And in Christian prayer, and we've prayed this afternoon, in Christian prayer, we submit to that sovereignty of God. And we plead God's grace in the name of Jesus, whether it's for ourselves, for our family, our church, our nation, or in this case, for persecuted Christians. And we emphasise the value and the importance of prayer. But prayer needs to be informed, doesn't it? We need to know who we're praying for. You know, in our church, in our small fellowship groups, we pray for each other because we know each other. But what about persecuted Christians who you've never met? Well, that's why we encourage people to receive our magazine. That's the current edition. Inside every edition, there's a little prayer diary with somebody to pray for each day. Some of you already receive that magazine or may receive similar publications from other organisations. If you do, I hope you use the prayer diary. I hope you pray for people. People you'll probably never meet in all likelihood. But people that you can bring specifically before the throne of God's grace. If you don't currently receive that magazine, well, first let me invite you to take a copy when you go and have tea and coffee afterwards. But more than that, let me encourage you to sign up to receive it. Because you take one and you've got 2 months' worth of things to pray for. In fact, only one now, because that's the September-October edition. So we're halfway through. So you'll have, what's the date today? The 8th. So you'll have sort of 20-odd days of prayer. But then what are you going to do after that? Sign up to receive it. It comes out just 6 times a year. It's not a huge read. It won't tax you too long. The most important bit is that little bit that just kind of falls out of the side, the prayer shield, and it will encourage you to get into the habit of praying for needy brothers and sisters. Praying God's grace in the lives of those who suffer in ways that perhaps we can't imagine for the Christ that we've sung about today. We currently have a little campaign. I've mentioned Eritrea already. It's called Pray 173, particularly for those of you that use the internet a lot for your information. This is an internet-based little commitment, really, to pray for 173 days for one prisoner a day. It's people who are incarcerated long-term in prison in Eritrea, to commit to praying to them. There's a little card on the table. If you think, yeah, I'd like to do that, that's a challenge, I'll take that up. And then you just go online to get the names of people to pray for. So again, do take one of those cards on the table at the back. So we can pray. That's one and the most important way in which we can show Christian love. We can show the love of Christ to and for our needy brothers and sisters. But what else can we do? Well, we can give. We can give financially. We heard John at the end of that reading say, let us not love simply in our words and talk, but in deed, in the things we do. And for some of us, maybe for you, that may be the challenge to give. To give financially, to support needy, persecuted Christians around the world. I mentioned Pastor Shaduru from India, the beginning, just to give one example. In India, Release International supports pastors' conferences. I don't know how many of you have been to Christian conferences. I don't suppose you generally sit on the floor. If you go to the EMA or Word Alive. But we support pastors' conferences in India. These are one-day conferences that bring together Christians, pastors, sometimes 100, 200, 300 pastors, living in parts of that country where there have been frequent attacks by Hindu nationalists. Those conferences encourage, they teach, they resource pastors like Shaduru, encourage them, build them up in their faith, help them understand biblically about persecution. Or again, I've mentioned Eritrea a couple of times today. And in Eritrea, or in fact in Ethiopia, over the border, Release International supports Eritrean Christians who have fled over the border and are now living on refugee camps. There are a number of very large refugee camps in Ethiopia for Eritreans who have fled that regime in that country to the north. And some of the projects that we run will help just bring the essentials of life. You know, food, basic needs, basic medical care, the things that you and I perhaps take for granted. As well as supporting gospel ministry, pastoral ministry among these people. Some of them are Christians, some of them may not be Christians. So there's gospel outreach opportunities on those refugee camps. So as an individual, or maybe as a church, could you support that kind of work financially? Showing Christian love to those who are in need because of the world's hatred of Christ and the gospel. We can pray, we can give, and there are all sorts of ways in which we can get involved. Let me just give you one example. This is Yuri Pak. He's from the country of Kazakhstan, you know, Central Asia that used to be part of the Soviet Union. He's a teacher, he's a church leader. He was imprisoned for his faith, for his gospel ministry in that country. While he was in prison, Release International supporters sent him and his wife cards and letters to encourage them during their ordeal. His wife, Olga, said this: "Our family is extremely grateful to each one of you who wrote. You helped us to go through this difficult trial without losing our faith and courage. We believe that your labour is not in vain before the Lord." It's a wonderful way to say thank you, isn't it? Just for writing a card or a brief letter of encouragement. And Release has a programme. There's a little booklet on the table at the back where you can just write a card. It doesn't have to be very long, just a brief word, maybe a Bible verse, a word of encouragement for a Christian who is suffering, maybe a Christian who is in prison, or maybe the family, the wife of a Christian pastor who might be in prison. And time again, we've seen the difference under the sovereign hand of God that sort of thing can make. Is that something you could do? It's not very costly, is it, in terms of time or anything? Just to write to somebody, to encourage them, to show the love of Christ to a brother or sister in Christ who is suffering. If you're interested in that, do take up one of those booklets that you'll find on the table. Lastly, thinking about ways in which we can respond, I need to say this. This is the third time I've visited Grace Church Broccoli now. You can actually support Release International's work by supporting me. That's a picture of me, by the way, in Nigeria about 3 years ago. What that picture doesn't show you is that those people were kind of 360 degrees around me. These are people down in Benue State who have fled from outlying villages into the edge of the capital there after attacks by Fulani Muslims in the villages where they live. And I was asked just to impromptu sort of share a few words with them. The guy on the right there with the megaphone is translating. You can support Release's work by, as it were, identifying with me. In fact, some of you already do. I know there's a few people that receive my monthly news and prayer letter. If you want to do that by email, there's a sheet on the table. You can support me financially. I don't benefit from your gifts. They go to Release, but it's a great encouragement to Release's ministry when churches get to know some of the regional speakers and so on. And want to support them and identify with the work. So those are just some of the ways in which we can respond to the challenge that we find here in Scripture from the Apostle John, to demonstrate the love of Christ, to love our Christian brothers and sisters who are in need. We know that we have passed out of death into life, says John, because we love the brothers, our fellow Christians. And such love, says John, will be seen, not just heard, it will be seen in deed and in truth. Is it seen among us? Is it seen in you?